Hey, I'm so glad that you're here. I hope you have your Bibles. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 13 today of Romans chapter 15. I apologize we're not covering a whole lot of ground, but this, as you'll see once we get into this, it's super dense. And I'm really trusting that the Lord's going to speak to you through this one verse in a powerful way. Let me go ahead and read the text since it's so short, and that's basically going to be our introduction. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This idea of hope is something that we all think about hope. We all have different hopes. We might even call them dreams. And so I want us to just spend some time thinking this morning about hope and how that relates to God. And so if we start with hope, I hope that you can see right off the bat that hope is a verb. It's something that you do. But I just used a strange word to describe a verb of something. See, isn't hope also a noun? So hope is a verb. As a verb, it means to look forward with confidence to some good or beneficial outcome. It's something that we do. And as a noun, then, it's that thing that we hope for. Some of you hope for a wife or a husband someday. And that's something that you do, but if I asked you, what is your hope? You could say, I hope for a godly man or a godly woman. So, either way, when we think about the idea of hope, we need to realize we're thinking about future outcomes. The scripture says, who hopes for what he already has? So if you already have it, then you don't hope for it. So hope is rooted in future outcomes, and it's related to knowledge or wisdom in relationship to what is good. And it also involves power to control all the variables. I know that's a little complicated, so let me read it again. Hope is rooted in future outcomes. It's related to knowledge of what is good. But it also involves power to control all the variables. And human hope is really, when you boil down human hope is hope in ourself, that we know what is good or beneficial, and that we have the ability to make it a reality, that we have the ability to make that good thing that we want happen. Human hope is really like a math problem with a lot of variables. And our hope ebbs and flows on the basis of, or as we analyze all the different variables and see if everything is coming together, then our hope grows. But sometimes we see everything is falling apart and our hope ebbs or sometimes even dies. So let's use an example. Suppose that you hope that you get an A on a math test. Well, if you studied hard, if you went to the lectures, if you have a natural aptitude for math, and if the test is easy, see all those variables? Then you're going to be very hopeful that you're going to make an A. But suppose that you hope you make an A, but you've cut all the classes. You didn't study the night before. The prof gives particularly hard tests, and you stink at math anyway. So see how all those variables are conspiring against your hope. And now, there are some people who are incurably optimistic and they still hope for an A, but they're probably not going to get it. Amen? And there are most people, by that time, they've kind of lowered their hope and they're hoping for a C. This is kind of the way human hope works. It's worldly hope. It involves us thinking that we have the knowledge to know what is actually good, and then to the degree that we can control all the variables to accomplish that good, our hope grows, and to the degree that we can't control all the variables, our hope tends to diminish. And so, in the case of someone who studies hard and has a natural aptitude, their hope for an A, that worldly hope for an A, is somewhat realistic. But the one who didn't go to class and didn't study, their hope for an A is just wishful thinking. Amen? Okay. And for most of the important things in life, what we're going to discover is that we're not that good at figuring out what is actually good for us. And for the important things in life. And the second thing is, we're going to discover we are terrible at controlling all the variables. And that's why hope is so difficult. Worldly hope boils down to wishing and hoping in ourselves. If we can succeed in controlling all the variables, we have confidence. If we fail to control the variables, then it's just wishful thinking. Now, life in a fallen world tends to crush worldly hope out of people. Well, I'm so thankful that our church is diverse. I'm thankful that we have lots of gray-haired people in here, of which I am one. But I'm a young gray. Premature. Way premature. And I'm also thankful, so I'm really thankful for our old people. I'm really thankful for our young people. And one of the reasons why we need young people around us is because they have this optimism, don't they? But just compare your level of optimism to your parents' optimism and to your grandparents' optimism. And it's a rare person out there who deals with all of the difficulties of life and still has this hopeful, optimistic. Mindset. Because life tends to just beat it out of you, crush it completely out of you. So, we realize that we're really, you talk to an older person, and ask them, how good were you at figuring out what was really good? And many times they'll tell you, I wanted this thing so badly. I thought this was good. I pursued it. I did everything to get it. And when I got it, I found out it was no good. Young people typically don't have very much experience with that. But it's coming. We're not good at just figuring out what is good. And sometimes we actually hit it right. We know what is good, but the important things in life have so many variables that we can't control, we begin to despair because we can't make the good thing happen that we want to happen. And so life in a fallen world crushes the hope out of us. And now there's two ways to deal with hopelessness, and this is what our text is all about. One is to ignore these facts. The fact that we don't know what is good, and we can't control all the variables. We can ignore the facts and stubbornly cling to worldly hope anyway. And a lot of people do that. And it's a better way to live than just pure despair. I'll say that. They're nicer to be around. But it's also just a big fat lie. I mean, they're not accepting the facts. Or the other is to abandon hope for godly hope. And that's what I pray that you're going to do as a result of this morning's sermon. I don't want you to stubbornly cling to some kind of optimistic point of view if it's based on worldly hope. I want you to abandon worldly hope for godly hope. And now that takes us right into our text. The text begins, this is actually kind of a prayer. It's in the optative mood, which is expressing a wish or a desire. And it's a pronouncing of a blessing in a way, but it's probably best understood as a prayer. And it's the conclusion, really, of the whole letter of Romans. And what Paul says is he begins this prayer by addressing it to the God of hope. So God, let me say two things about what it means for this phrase, God of hope. It means that God is the object of our hope, and it also means that God is the origin of hope. Now, let me try to explain what that means. That God is the object of hope is this. Hope is rooted in God's omniscience and God's omnipotence. And do you see how that this addresses the problem associated with worldly hope? What are the problems of worldly hope? We don't know what's good, and we don't have the power to make it happen. Now, enter God with omniscience. What does omniscience mean? Are we hip to these terms? Omniscience means that God knows everything. So He knows what is good. Omnipotent means that God is all-powerful. And that means He has the power to control all of the variables. And that's why He's the God of hope. Because He knows what is really good and beneficial, and He really controls all of the variables. So God is the object of our hope, but He's also the source of our hope. Because the only way that we can have hope is if we receive it from Him. In other words, if His character and His nature generates hope in us. And in that way, we have hope. See, He's the object of our hope. We're hoping in Him. But as we hope in Him, we begin to possess this thing called hope. And He's the very origin of that hope that we have. So that's real hope. Is rooted in the character and nature of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. I want you to look back in your text here. I started in verse 13, but look back at verse 12. We covered this last week, but I just want you to see this connection. And Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles will hope." And so hope is what this idea that connects 12 and 13. And 12 and 13 is talking about the coming of Messiah, of Jesus Christ, who's come to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to establish His kingdom. And Gentiles, we put our hope in Jesus Christ because He is coming as the divine human king to rule and reign. And as the divine human king, He comes to rule and reign with all of the omniscience of God, knowing what is good, and all of the power of God to make that good a reality. And this is happening right now. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. And don't lose your place in Romans, because we're coming right back. But look at Ephesians. Chapter 1, and it would be awesome to read this whole first sentence, which takes like 13 or 14 verses in Ephesians. But I just want to zero in on one little verse. Look in verse 12. Now, Now, verse 12 is awesome because it says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. But that isn't the one I wanted to read to you, so let me find it. I mean, it kind of fits, and I could fake it, but I want you to see a different that Jesus Christ is working out all things in accordance with. Oh, here we go. Look at verse 9. Okay, this is what Jesus is doing. Making known to us the mystery of His will, that is God, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. Man, am I just like in the wrong book? Does anybody know how to help me get out of this little jam I'm in? What, is it 15? What? 18? Thank you. Have it? No. Come on, keep trying. I'm. This is not normal. It's been a while since I've done this, but I do it once in a while. If I just take my time and read this, I bet it's here. Okay, according to the
So he. How premature was that, Greg?
Yeah. Yeah. Y'all are so sweet. Just hang in there. Okay. All right. Verse 11. I was just one verse off. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him. Now listen to this next phrase. Who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, I know that's hard for you to believe, but let me read it again and listen to the plain teaching here. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him. Christ has a purpose, okay? Who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God has a purpose. That's like His will. And some things He's doing are lined up with His will, and some things He aren't. Is that? No. That's not what it says. Look at it again. According to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. I know it is hard for us to wrap our minds around, but Jesus Christ has come. He has died, He has been buried, and He has been raised to life. And then He's been exalted right now to the highest place, far above all rule and authority and power. He's been given a name which is above every name, and He rules and reigns, and He's working out all things in accordance with the purpose of His plan. Right now, today. When Paul calls the Father the God of hope, he is saying that God alone inspires and imparts hope. And this hope is rooted in the goodness of God and the power of God. And hope in anyone or anything else is simply wishful thinking. And so what does this God of hope do? What the God of hope does, it says, if you flip back to Romans, and I don't think we have to leave it again, so you can keep it open this time there in verse 13. May the God of hope, what is He going to do? Fill you with all joy and peace. Boy, this is too good to be true. We need the grace of God to even open our minds to this. But first, He says, fill you with all. He uses two words here to expand the extent of our expectations. Man, our expectations in God are always way too low. Always too low. And Paul is trying to elevate our sights, to raise our level of expectation. And he does that by using these two words. It's redundant. But he says, first of all, he's going to fill you. This is his word, pleroo. And it means to fill to the brim. And then he adds this second word, all. And this word, all, is pas. It means a thing in its totality. How many of you would settle for just a little bit of joy this morning? How many of you would settle for just a little bit of peace this morning? God knows that. He doesn't want you to settle for a little bit of peace. He wants to fill you to the brim with joy. Fill you to the brim with peace. How many, is this too good to be true? It is. But it's true. And he doesn't just want to fill you to the brim with some peace and some joy, but all peace and all joy. See how the Scripture is trying to raise our expectations for what we believe God can do on our behalf. And so just imagine it. A life filled to the brim with every bit of joy. Does your brain like over short circuit in that process? Try it. All of you are going, no, I tried, it didn't work. Try again. A life filled to the brim with every bit of joy. A life filled to the brim with every bit of peace. This is what the God of hope longs to do for you. This is what God is offering us. Now the question is, how do we get it? Well, the answer is God gives it. So maybe the question then is, how do we receive it? And the answer is not satisfying in some ways. Seems like we should have to go on a quest or something. But there's no quest. Because the Scripture is so clear. How do we receive this? By what means does God impart this, filled to the brimness with hope and joy and peace? He does it. I like the translation that I just read in this Pew Bible. What are we using here? ESV, thank you. It says, in believing. In other words, it's this dative sphere, and it means In the sphere of faith, that is the place in which God fills us with all joy and peace. That little preposition can also be translated by. In other words, it can also be translated through. But you get the idea. How does the joy come? How does the peace come? It comes in or by or through faith. Now, some of you might think that the Scripture is just wrong. I know you wouldn't admit that to yourself, most of you. Some people do. I don't know who I'm more worried about. But how many of you, I almost want you to raise your hands on this one. How many of you believe in God? I bet everyone in this room would raise your hand. Am I right? Some, there might be a few exceptions. Okay. Where's the joy? Where's the peace? The Bible Some of you are saying right now, I believe in God, but I don't have peace. And I believe in Jesus, but I don't have joy. See, let's just ask one another. Do we believe the Bible's wrong, or do we think perhaps maybe we're not getting something here? Because if the Bible's wrong, we're done. We might as well start a country club and just hang out on Sundays. Amen? So, but how many of us in our heart would just say, I believe, but I don't have joy. And I don't have peace. And so here's this sermon. I don't even want to say this sermon, because I would like that to not even be a part of it. This truth can change your life today forever. Believing in the existence of God or the existence of Christ will not give you this joy or peace. And many of you in this room are living proof. But the scripture here is not talking about believing just in the existence of God or the existence of Jesus Christ. The believing that Paul is speaking of here is not a tip of the hat to the man upstairs. No offense if you've said that around me, I still love you. But I cringe when I hear the man upstairs. The remoteness of that and the sort of the lack of humility and comprehension of the God of the universe reflected in that trite statement, the man upstairs, it just drives me crazy and breaks my heart. He's not the man upstairs. He's the God of the universe who spoke it into existence. And Jesus right now is holding everything together by His powerful word. He's not the God upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. He's God. Wow. And see, even if we believe in God in this room, we're believing in a figment of our own imagination. Even if we believe in Jesus, He's a man that we've made up and attached to a point in history. We have to really know God. We have to really know Jesus as He has revealed Himself in His Word. And that's why I beg you to read it, so that you can know Him, who He really is. Just faith that there is a God will not give you joy and peace, and you already know that. So we have to push into something much richer and much fuller and much deeper. And this is what I just can only call faith in God. And it's different. The kind of faith we're talking about here is a moment-by-moment life of trust in the omniscient and the omnipotent God of the universe. When we start to have faith in Him, joy and peace will come. Another way to say it, it's not just believing that there is a God, but entrusting ourselves and all of our circumstances to Him. What it boils down to is facing up to the cold, hard realities of life with the supreme confidence that Christ really is right now working out all things in accordance with the purpose of His plan. And that is not easy to believe when life sucks. But it's still true. If you believe, as you believe, your hope in God will result in supernatural joy and supernatural peace. You'll be filled to the brim with it. See, if we hope in God, then we can be confident of good and beneficial outcomes as we believe in God. We believe that He knows what is good and is controlling all the variables to achieve that outcome. That no matter what happens, we can be filled with joy and peace. Let's talk. What is this area in which there's no joy? What is this area in which there's no peace? Let's talk about that. If you believe that God is actually in charge of it, you're not sure that He's good. And if you believe that God is really, really good, but He's just not in control, how can there be peace? How can there be joy? Because we've lost our mooring. But if you believe that He really is good and He really is all-powerful, then no matter what happens, it's all good. You can put the amount, I probably say this too often because it sounds too familiar, but I don't care. You can put the suffering that I've experienced in this life in a thimble. And some of you say, yeah, Dan, easy for you to say. Like, you actually remind me of someone. You'd be saying, yeah, but God's put a hedge about you. And does that remind you all of anyone? Hey, I admit it. Haven't suffered like some of you. Of course, my own sufferings are intense and deep and painful to me. But I had to do the same thing you're going to have to do. I have to walk right into that pain, and I have to ask myself, is God good or not? And the answer is yes. And then I have to ask myself, is He in charge? Or did this thing spin out of control? And if the answer is yes, He's in charge, no, it didn't spin out of control, then I have to wrap my arms around whatever is going on and assume by faith. And as soon as I do, joy and peace begin to come into my circumstances. And it's not me. It's the way it works. In believing, there is joy and peace. Let me read it like this. If you hope in God, that is, if you're confident of good and beneficial outcomes, and if you believe that He knows what is good and is controlling all the variables to achieve that good outcome, then no matter what happens, you can have and you will be filled with joy and peace. But on the other hand, if you do not hope in God, and if you are uncertain of good and beneficial outcomes, and if you don't believe God is good, and you don't believe God is controlling all the variables to achieve that good outcome, then you cannot have joy and peace. It's that simple. It's that simple. I know what we want. We want joy and peace without really having to believe that our suffering is good. But the only, you know what? I said you can put my suffering in a thimble. But there's another one that even the oceans could not contain his suffering. And it's the sinless, perfect Son of God. And that one, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. I'm not the standard of your faith. Jesus is. And Jesus saw every circumstance that came into his life. He received it from the hand of his good Father, who really was controlling all the variables to produce a good outcome. And so Jesus lived a life filled with joy and peace because he believed in God. Not that God was existed. No, he entrusted himself to God as God revealed himself through his circumstances moment by moment. See, we all start at the same place. Some of us refuse to believe and we're stuck with no hope and no joy and no peace. But here's the good news. Suppose that you start to believe. Even though all the variables seem out of control and all the possible outcomes looks bad, suppose you start to believe. The moment you actually start to believe, not the moment that you try, but the moment that you actually start to believe, the moment you succeed, instantly the joy and peace flood in and fill you to the brim. And you know why? Because this is what God always does in response to faith. Look at the next line. In response to your faith, the result is abounding in hope. As we believe, He responds by sending joy and peace. And this causes us, it's the purpose of sending that joy and peace, is so that we can abound in hope. You see, God wants you to abound in hope. And that's such a great word, this word abound. It means to have way more than enough. A hope so big that it has no boundaries. Abound. Bound, boundary. Ah, in front of it, this Alpha privative means not or no. No bounds. No boundaries. What God gives us in regard to every circumstance or situation in which we trust Him is hope. It begins to abound in us. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is really good and that God is actually in control? Do you feel the joy and the peace that starts to come with it? Saying that, no, I don't feel the joy and peace. I would say, don't worry about the joy and peace. That's not your responsibility. God does that. I'm promising you on the authority of the Word of God that as you believe in faith, as you believe, God's going to give you joy and peace. It's a good word, isn't it? And when the joy and peace comes, what that causes us to do is we begin to abound in hope. Our hope in God just bursts through all the barriers and all the artificial limitations. And we just have this boundless hope in God, in His goodness, and in His power. It's a glorious cycle. See, as that hope grows, our faith grows. And as our faith grows, there's more joy and peace, which gives us even greater hope. How many of you have ever been on a vicious cycle that went down? Well, this is a glorious cycle that goes up, and it starts by believing God at the point in which your circumstances are trying to rob you of your joy and peace. You start there. And now we get a look behind the curtain, because I hope that this will give you this insight. I hope this is an aha moment for some of you. See, we're abounding in hope, but now we get to see sort of how it actually works. How is it that we're abounding in hope? See what the text says? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And see, now all bets are off and all limitations are off, because we're no longer talking about mere humans trying to do this impossible thing. What are we talking about? We're talking about people empowered by the life of God Himself. See, this is what we need to know. Believing is critical. It's so critical. Jesus said in John 6, it's the work that God requires. The one thing we have to do is believe in Jesus. And why is that the preeminent work? It's because it's faith that unleashes the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, don't feel bad that you're not hoping. Don't feel bad that you don't have joy. Don't feel bad that you don't have peace. You can't even repent of those things. Repent of unbelief. And the minute we do, as we choose to believe, God's Spirit, with whom we are already filled, is unleashed in us to produce boundless hope and boundless joy and boundless peace. Does that make sense? That's why we've got to believe. The hope that we have, the joy that we have, and the peace we have when we believe are not merely human emotions. They are supernatural products of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In other words, it's God Himself filling us with His hope, His joy, His peace, as He manifests His own life in us through the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural thing. And that's why we can have hope. That's why we can have joy. That's why we can have peace, regardless of the circumstances. It's a mind-blowing thing that God does all of this. This hope and this peace and this joy. It's all contingent upon faith. And not contingent upon God changing our circumstances. Boy, I know I've been there. There are people in this room who would just, if they were honest, they would say, I'll never have peace, I'll never have joy, I'll never really have hope until this thing changes, whatever it is, this circumstance in your life. And what you're telling me is, you believe that circumstance is more powerful than God, more powerful than the Holy Spirit. And it's not. You know, I've tried to lay this out so clearly, but this thing that you hate, this difficulty that you're in, as long as you persist in believing that it's like not supposed to be there, what good would it have done Job to rebuke Satan? I don't think it would have done much good. God put Job in that situation. God allowed Job to be put in that situation. You know when Job's situation changed? After Job believed and began to have joy unspeakable on his ash heap, covered with his sores, and without all his family. All the change in his circumstances was gravy. The change came when he encountered the living God and said, "Wow, I've heard of you, but now I've seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes. You're God. There's nothing I can say to you. You do whatever you want, and I'm just going to enjoy having the privilege of knowing you." And all of a sudden, Job was filled with hope and peace and joy, and it had nothing to do with whether he's healthy or sick, or whether his wife was a pain or not. She was a pain, and he still had joy. Amen? So, husbands, you say, "Man, I'll never have joy. I'll never have peace. I'll never be overflowing with hope until God changes my wife." Oh, that's okay, fine. You just won't have joy and peace and hope. Because it doesn't come from God changing your wife. What does it come from? I would love to hear it out loud. Believing. So you know how the right way to handle that? It's, "God, thank you for this wife that you've given me." And actually mean it. "Thank you that she is exactly the way she is. Thank you that you've given her the temperament that you've given her. Thank you that you've given her..." Just begin to realize that the sovereign God has put that woman into your life to create a great outcome, and begin to hope. You'll begin to have joy and peace. And as long as you're saying, "Something has got to change before I can have hope and joy and peace," enjoy your misery. Everybody wants hope. Everybody wants peace. Everybody wants joy. And we can't produce them. They're gifts from God that come to us through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, as we believe. So it's not up to us to conjure up hope or really any other spiritual quality. Our only access is empowerment is faith. Then God steps in and does the rest. The Christian life is a supernatural life in the fullest sense of the term. Christ in you, the hope of glory. One hope? Trust Him. You want peace? You want joy? Trust Him. You want the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Trust Him. For real. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your incredible Word that just sort of strips away all of our sort of pious mumbo-jumbo. And hits us at that place where we really, really have to trust You moment by moment in this life that You've called us to live. Thank You so much for the promise of Your Holy Spirit and the promise of hope and the promise of joy and peace when we believe. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. We just want to spend some time.